Well, good evening. It's a joy to join again in worship. We had a good service this morning. I trust you are blessed. I trust you got something out of the Word of God and were able to focus in as an individual or as a family gathered there in your lounge room, wherever you were. And it looks like we're still in this shape for some time. So let us take the opportunity to worship as family. So let's take the opportunity to remember the Lord on his day and meet together as well as often as we can. So it's a privilege to gather again, to seek the Lord, to worship him in spirit and in truth. We have a text tonight from the Psalm. And if you could take your Bibles, please, and open to Psalm 119. Paul's going to come, Paul Weber, for us a bit later, and he's going to be speaking from this text. So Psalm 119, I'll give you a moment to turn there. And the passage tonight is verse 121 to 128. So Psalm 119, reading from verse 121. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Well, may the Lord grant us wisdom and knowledge as we look into that text. And indeed, there speaks to us there a love for his word and a desire to know his ways and to be his servant, the servant of the living God. And as Paul comes, he'll also be sharing on looking at the promises of our God in his word. And even in those difficult times, being able to be steadfast as believers, for we know his word does not change. So we will be singing shortly, and tonight we'll be looking at some songs that speak on the promise of his word and the preciousness of the Lord's word, the word of God. And as we look to that time, I want to just have a time of evening prayer. I just want us to focus in tonight on praying for our land and praying that the word of God might be established in our land, and that men and women's hearts and children's hearts would turn to the Lord. So we're going to have a time of evening prayer, and then we'll move to the songs and then the message. So please do join with me as I lead out in prayer. Lord, we are your servants. We know that it is good to be a servant of the living God. Oh Lord, it is so much better than being a master in this world, or being a leader, or even a king or a prince in this world, in this life. For the riches and the gold and the things that we could get in this life, Lord, are nothing compared to the spiritual blessings of knowing you. We praise you, Lord, for we know you. We have been born again by your Spirit. We have been granted life, eternal life, and oh Lord, how good it is to be a servant in your kingdom. Lord, how good it is to be one of the ones that can wash another's feet. So teach us, Lord, to be those in the church that are serving, those in the church, Lord, who are seeking your face. Lord, bless your name, for your word is true and is righteous. Thank you, Lord, for your word, that it is unchanging, and not one jot or tittle will pass away, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that in our world of change, in our world of often chaos and confusion, your word reigns supreme. We thank you tonight that we have an anchor for the soul, steadfast and sure. We thank you tonight, Lord, and we pray that our hearts might desire it more than honey and more than fine gold. We pray, Lord God, we would be meditating on your word, that it would be our delight and that it would be natural to us, so that the natural man and the things of the flesh would not be our desire, but that the things of God, the spiritual man, the things that you are making new each day, Lord, that they would be our delight. Thank you, Lord, for the word of truth. Lord, in this time of COVID, in this time where many are locked in, I pray we would get a new desire for your word and for hearing preaching of your word. I pray as opportunity avails us now in so many ways to hear sermons and to download things and to hear good teaching, I pray, Lord, we would avail ourselves of this as your people, that we would also be strengthened by the reading of your word and meditation. So, Lord, we pray for this as individuals, and we do pray for our land. We pray for our land, Lord. We pray that the hearts of your people, the hearts of this land would turn back to you. We do pray for the churches. We do pray, for we know that judgment begins at the house of God. So we ask, Lord, that you would, according to your mercy, shape us and make us anew, Lord. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, of sharing fellowship with believers, even though, Lord, we are apart in this way tonight and in the way we've been meeting in the past months. And we pray, Lord, that we would continue to be steadfast in our and grounded in our personal faith. And we pray for our land, and we pray for our leadership, Lord. Pray for our Prime Minister, Mr. Morrison. We pray, Lord, for the decisions that are made. We ask, Lord, that you would have mercy on us as a land and as a people. We pray, Lord, that men's hearts would turn back to you, back to the living God. And we do ask, Lord, that again, your word would be lifted up in this land, and that there would be an awe and a fear and a reverence of you, Lord. And that may not happen nationwide, but we do pray for hearts. We do pray for individuals. We do pray, Lord, for showers of blessing on our land. But we also do not limit what you can do, Lord. Oh, as we pray and look for revival across our land, we know you can sweep through as a flood. We know, Lord, you can give men and women and children a desire to know your word. Help us to be good stewards, to be good servants, and to be able to share the word when we are able, Lord. Bless the preaching of your word tonight. We pray for Paul as he comes after this time of worship, and pray, Lord, that we would be able to meditate on the things that we hear and allow them to change our heart. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
All right. Good evening. We've had a bit of a drama already this evening. My internet keeps dropping out, so I hope I can get through this and you'll have no problems hearing me and understanding what I'm saying. But we are in Psalm 119 right now, and I'm going to bring up the PowerPoint for you. We'll get that started. All right. If you have your Bibles, I know the words will be on the screen, but I'd invite you to turn with me. It's always good to have a hard copy of your Bible sitting in your lap. But we're picking up on verse 121, 121 through 128 of Psalm 119. And we're looking at a section where each of the eight verses of this section actually begin with the Hebrew letter ayin. And that determines something of the flow of this passage here. And I want you to be on the lookout for, before we start our message, before we read the passage and have our prayer, I want to remind you that to be on the lookout for several things as we read this passage together. Okay, first of all, I think you'll notice quickly as you glance across these verses that the problem here is a long oppression. The psalmist says that he's oppressed. If you look at verse 121, do not leave me to my oppressors. Verse 122, do not let the proud oppress me. And so the situation is that he's oppressed. He doesn't tell us what the oppression is. But you know, after reading much of David's life, who wrote many of the psalms, you know enough about David's life to know that David had had to experience a great deal of oppression. Now, look at the first words of verse 123. He says this, "My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word." So it seems like he clearly had to wait a long time for a hoped deliverance that has not yet come. So he's clearly had to wait that time because he's still longing for that salvation. In fact, he's been longing so long that his eyes are failing, longing for that salvation and for God's promise, God's word to come true, to come to pass. So it's an oppression that has been going on for some time. It's a long oppression. The second thing I want you to see here, notice in verses 122, 124, and 125, what the psalmist calls himself. He views himself and calls himself a servant. Verse 122, be surety for your servant for good. Verse 124, deal with your servant according to your mercy. Verse 125, I am your servant. And so it's almost a climax, isn't it? It's almost like he's reminding God who he is. Lord, remember me. I'm your servant. And I think that's very important. So put that also in the back of your mind. This point will be part of the basis of the plea that he makes with God in this particular part of the psalm. Now, third, notice that the very first verse of this passage here, of this section here, tells you the basis, actually, of the whole prayer. This whole prayer is going to be based on the fact that he is innocent. He's oppressed. The insolent are oppressing him. He's been under that oppression for a long time, but he hasn't done anything to deserve this oppression. So now understand he's not claiming to be sinlessly perfected. He's not claiming to be sinless per se. He's not claiming to merit God's just treatment. He's simply saying, you know what? I haven't done anything to deserve the oppression I am now experiencing. So I have done justice and righteousness. Those are the very first words that he says in this section. So innocence is the basis of his plea. So tuck that away there in the back of your mind, because that will come in as we look at the six pleas of this psalm together. But look at verse 122. Here's another one. Now, isn't it interesting what he asks God to do in verse 122? He says this, be surety for your servant for good. Now, what is a surety? Well, a surety is basically someone who stands in for another to perform a task. You might say to pay a debt or something like that. The way I understand it, you can correct me afterwards if I'm wrong. You could, for a loan or something like that, you could be a co-signer in that loan. In case that person defaults, you are the surety. You are the one who assures that debt will be taken care of, that will be made good. So he says, be a surety for your servant for good. Verse 124, deal with your servant according to your mercy. Let's go back to verse 122. Be surety for your servant for good. He is in that request asking God to stand in as his surety and make a pledge of well-being for him. So can you think of any passages in the Bible where God makes pledges of surety to his people? Sure, you can think of a few in the Old Testament where God pledges himself to the nation of Israel and Abraham and people like that. And the psalmist is drawing precisely on that dynamic here. He says, Lord, make a pledge of well-being for me. Now keep that in the back of your minds too. Now look at verses 124 and 125. In the midst of this oppression, one of the interesting things that the psalmist starts to pray for is that God would deepen his understanding of the word Now, isn't that interesting there? I mean, think about this. You're in the middle of trauma. You're in the middle of a trial. You're in the middle of false accusation and slander and potentially significant danger, and you're asking God to help you know your Bible better. Now, that's what the psalmist is doing here. Lord, I want to understand your word better through this experience. Now, I'm sure some of you can relate to that. I think it's a very important part of what's going on in this prayer and this petition that the psalmist is making here. But then one last thing before we get started here, one last thing to be on the lookout for. If you look at verses 127 and 128, interestingly, in the light of that petition, Lord, give me a deeper understanding of your word. Help me to know your word more through this situation. That whole experience has led him to what? Well, that whole experience has led him to a high value of God's word. He says this in the end, I love your commandments more than gold. There is nothing more precious to me, Lord, than your word. And then he goes on to say this in verse 128, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. So he says, Lord, I haven't gone through your word and said, well, I like this, and so I'll keep that. I'll hold that to myself. And I think this is pretty good, so I'll obey that one. Oh, well, I don't like this one, so I'll sort of toss that one aside. He says, no, I value all your precepts. They are all right. And I'm not picking and choosing when it comes to your word. It's all right, and it's all worth more to me than gold. So bear that in mind, too, and be on the lookout for that as well. So let's start by reading God's word together, and then we'll have some prayer. We'll get into this outline here. Six things, six petitions, six reasons, you might say, that the psalmist is petitioning the Lord for his goodness and his mercy. So, this is God's word. Let's read it together from Psalm 119 and verses 121 through 128. This is what he says, starting in verse 121. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your mercy, and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold. Yea, yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. God, it is so timely. Individually and corporately, in these words that we're about to read, Lord, we can hear echoes of things that have happened in our nation and in our personal experience in just the past few months, maybe even this week. Only you could write a word 3,000 years ago that speaks to us right now like that. This is just another proof that this is not the words of men, but it is the very word of the living God. Lord, may we treat it like that. May we value it as such. So, Lord, open our eyes even tonight to behold wonderful things from your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been weary with waiting and troubled by hopes that are still yet unfulfilled? I mean, that's exactly where the psalmist is. He's tired of waiting. He's waited on the Lord's deliverance. He's waited on the Lord's mercy. He has sought the face of the Lord for a help and an answer. And it hasn't come. At least not yet. It hasn't come. And his hope deferred is not only making his heart grow sick, it's making his hope grow dim. And in that context, he does two things. Two things that ought to be an example for us when we're going through similar things, when we're going through struggles and trials and oppression. He does these two things that are key to our success in getting through these things. Number one, he meditates on God's word. And number two, he cries out to God for help in prayer. And I want to talk through this with you about what he does here, because he prays for the Lord for help from God's word because of six things. So when we show these points up, these are all reasons why he is calling upon the Lord for help. So he's calling upon the Lord for help because, and every point is going to start with that word because. So here's what he does. Here's what he prays for because the Lord's from the Lord's word because of these six things. So I want to look at them, all six of them, very briefly with you tonight. Let's look at that very first one, and you can find it in verse 121. He meditates on the word and he prays to the Lord for help because of his innocence. I mean, because of his innocence. And he says this, I have done justice and righteousness. Now, what a thing to say. You wish we all could just say that in our trials and in our oppressions, to say this, I have done justice and righteousness. You know, I have been doing what is right. My conscience is clear. He says, I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. So the psalmist in this case can say, Lord, I've checked my heart. I've checked my conduct. And Lord, I am not a sinless man. Lord, who could stand if you counted our sins? But in this case, in this particular instance, with these oppressors, I have done what is just and what is right. And so he prays to the Lord because of his innocence. Now, it's not that he's merited God's favor through his behavior. It is simply that in this circumstance, he is being falsely accused. And friends, this shows the importance, how important it is, the care of your conscience can be. In a world where there are going to be a lot of people who are out there who are going to slander you as a believer in God, as a person who stands in obedience to the word of God. They will slander you. And it's an important thing for you to care for your conscience, for you to be able to say, I have done what's just and I have done what's right. You know, I was talking to a friend a while back, who happened to be the object of some really very vicious and very untrue words. There were people who were saying untrue things about him. I mean, very serious untrue things. And at the end of that conversation, my friend actually led in prayer, and his prayer literally struck me because he said something like this. He said, Lord, thank you that there are so many things that I could be justly accused of, that you have been so kind to me to allow me to be accused of something that I haven't done. And I just sort of scratched my head about this for a little bit. But the longer I thought about it, the more I realized how true that was. because in a case like that, it's a wonderful thing to be able to say, Lord, they could have gotten me for about 537 things, but not this one. I didn't do this. I'm being slandered. I'm being libeled. I'm being oppressed. And I haven't done anything wrong in this circumstance. My conscience is clear. Now, not that I've never done anything wrong, not that I've never committed any sin, not that you couldn't, Lord, call me before your bar of justice and pronounce me guilty immediately. It's just that in this circumstance, this particular incident, I am innocent. And it's great to be able to say that. And the psalmist pleads that before the Lord. Did you know the Lord cares about your reputation? You know, you may not feel like sometimes he does, but he cares. He cares about your reputation. Now listen to this. He cares more about your integrity and your character than he cares about your reputation, but he does care about your reputation. And the Lord will fight for your reputation when you can't. And the psalmist is able to go before the Lord, and he is able to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm losing here to men who are saying things about me that are just not true. And I want to give it into your hands, and I want to ask for your help, Lord. I know of so many people over the last 17 years who I personally have spoken to, who have been exactly in that situation. Doctors who've been falsely accused, church workers who've been, and elders and ministers who've been falsely accused. And all you can do sometimes is turn to the Lord and say, Lord, in this case, I'm innocent. Lord, you are going to have to plead my case for me. My name is being taken from me, and I'm giving it into your hands. And that's the first thing I want you to see here. He cries out to the Lord for help because in this case, he's innocent. He hasn't done anything wrong. I have done justice and righteousness, he says, verse 121. Well, let's look at the second point here. But then he immediately, notice what he goes to. Verse 122, he says this, be surety for your servant for good. And then look at the end of verse 123. He says, my eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. So he goes to the Lord and he asks him for help because of the Lord's pledge, because of the Lord's promise to him, because of the Lord's promise of surety for him. Now, this is where the servant language comes in, because he has said three times now in this psalm, give a pledge to your servant, be surety for your servant, deal with your servant according to your mercy. He says, I am your servant. Why? Because that defines their relationship, doesn't it? God is the Lord. He is the servant. So God has made a pledge of surety to his servant. And notice he asks the Lord to be his surety, to make him a pledge of good. Then at the end he says, you know what, Lord, I'm still waiting for you to fulfill your righteous word. Fulfill your righteous word, Lord. Do what you've said you're going to do. And you understand that there is not one believer even listening tonight. There is not one believer who has ever lived that God has not pledged himself personally to you as your surety. There is not one of you who has ever lived that God Almighty himself, the one true and living God, has not said, my child, my servant, I pledge myself to you. And in trouble, look at what the psalmist does. Lord, I'm your servant. Remember me? You made a pledge to me. You made a promise to me. You remember that? Remember it for good, Lord. And so the second thing the psalmist does is he pleads to the Lord because of that pledge. Well, let's look at the third point. Look at me at verse 123. He says, he does this. He prays to the Lord because of his weariness. Because of his weariness. And then he says this, my eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. You know, I just recently went through the book of Esther in my daily Bible reading. It was a few weeks back now, but I was thinking about the whole situation with Esther. And think about these things for a little bit. Do you realize that that young woman, Esther, she had her life taken away from her? You know, being a member of a harem and even a queen to a pagan king was probably not that young woman's dream. You know, I can imagine her with her uncle Mordecai when she was a little girl. And I can imagine her dreaming about finding a nice Jewish boy who followed God and rearing a family. And though they were so far from home, she had those kind of dreams, I believe. And though they were reared in captivity in Babylon, I can imagine her sitting on Mordecai's knee and saying, you know what, do you think one day, Uncle Mordecai, that there will be a boy who loves God, who falls in love with me and marries me, and we have babies together, and we rear them to love the Lord, and we teach them about the promises of God? And we long and we pray that someday we'll be taken back into the land. And I can imagine that she had those kinds of dreams. But that young woman had those dreams taken away from her. Can you imagine now? Can you imagine the weariness of soul that that woman underwent? But it's so common to the people of God in the Bible. You can see it over and over and over again. Think of Joseph. Joseph, again, had his life taken away. You know, Joseph, he's our hero in the Bible. And he became one of the most powerful men in the world, but he still had his life taken away from him, didn't he? It was not Joseph's dream in life to be sold into slavery and to end up in captivity and even in prison in Egypt. And though he did some pretty spectacular things, and though the Lord used him in mighty ways, can you imagine the countless hours of weariness of soul that that man endured? Separated from his family? Separated from his country, all that he knew and loved dearly was taken away from him. And people, we could go through every book of the Bible, I think, and I could show you believer after believer after believer just like that. People with broken hearts. People with unfulfilled longings and desires that were never, ever going to come to pass. Now, I'm not talking about wicked desires. I'm talking about good, pure, godly desires that were never, ever going to come to pass. And you know what that equals? That equals weariness of soul. I think maybe some of you even know what I'm talking about. Is there something in your life that you've longed for and longed for and longed for, and suddenly it begins to dawn on you, you know what? This is never going to happen. It's just not going to happen. It's not in the cards for me. And the psalmist cries out to God because that's where he is. But do not think that when you're in that situation, when you are there, that God does not understand that. God understands it. Because he had a psalmist who was there where you are now. He was there 3,000 years ago before you lived, and he wrote that experience down in this psalm. So don't think that God does not understand your situation. And don't think that God doesn't care about it. He does. He does care. He is able to care about things. Listen to this. He is able to care about things that are better for you than you could have dreamed up yourself. Better for you than sometimes you can see when you're in those places of weariness of soul. But he does understand how you feel. And the psalmist cries out because of the weariness of his own soul. Let's look at number four. Look at me at verse 124. He prays to the Lord for help because of the Lord's mercy. Now look at verse 124. Because of the Lord's mercy, deal with your servant according to your mercy. See, the Lord always deals with us according to his mercy. And thank God for that, huh? The Lord deals with us according to his mercy. And this is exactly what the psalmist prays for here. And this again shows you that there is no merit theology in the mind of the psalmist. When he gets serious, where does he go? Not merit. Mercy. He says, Lord, I need your mercy. Now, just this week, I hope I'm not getting a little off the subject here, but I want to tell you that just this week, I was reading through the Psalms, and I came to Psalm 103. Speaking of the Lord's mercy, it really struck me, and it brought tears to my eyes, thinking about the Lord's mercy to me. Now, I want to read you some of that. Maybe you can just close your eyes. It'll be on the screen. Just think about that as you hear this passage on the Lord's mercy from Psalm 103, starting in verse 6. He says this, "The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever." Well, thank the Lord for that, huh? "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." Boy, what if he did? "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them." How great is the Lord's mercy toward us. And the Lord is so kind and so gracious to deal with us in that way, to deal with us according to his mercy. Let's look at number five. It's in verse 126. "Now he prays for the Lord's help because of his oppressor's insolence." Because of his oppressor's insolence. Verse 126. "It is time for you to act, O Lord." Why? "For they have regarded your law as void." In other words, they don't care about your law, Lord. They could care less. So do you see what the psalmist is doing? Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying, Lord, there's something bigger at play here than just me. It's your truth. It's your word that's what's at play. And I want you to act, Lord, because the worst thing about this is that they are breaking your law. The worst thing about this is not what's happening to me. The worst thing about this is that they are breaking your law. So he calls upon the Lord and prays for his help because they are breaking the Lord's law because of their insolence. Now let's look at the last point here. Lastly, let's look at verses 127 and 128. He prays to the Lord for help because the experience has driven him into God's word. The experience has driven him into God's word. And he says in verse 127 and 128, therefore I love your commandments more than gold. Yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right, I hate every false way. And so somehow in the midst of this oppression, when he has seen truth twisted, what has been the effect of that on his soul? It has made him value the truth of God's word more. And he has seen the truth twisted and used against him, and the realization through all this is he sees how relevant all of God's word is. In other words, he's saying, you know what? I wouldn't have understood that part of your word, Lord, this particular section of the word that I've read, if I hadn't gone through this. I wouldn't have seen how applicable and timely and practical and appropriate and that this particular truth was that I've been meditating on unless I'd gone through this trial, unless I'd gone through this oppression, and it's made me learn to appreciate and value your word more. Now, have you ever been through that kind of experience? I mean, a trial that sort of opens up the things in God's word that you've really never, ever seen before. I know I have. Now, I remember a time a few years back. I was ministering in a church. The people in the church were very, very focused on themselves, very inward focused instead of outward focused, focusing on things like their own problems and their own struggles. So we decided to go through a Bible study, and you may know this Bible study, Jim Berg's Quieting a Noisy Soul. And so it has all these great principles and things to help us when we struggle with depression and anxiety and different things like that. And you know what? I sat there and yes, I did listen. Yes, I did the homework, and yes, I memorized the verses and things like that. But you know what? Maybe I didn't soak in the way it should have soaked in, because I sat there thinking, you know what? These guys really need to hear that one. You know, I sure hope these guys are listening. And it wasn't me trying to get what I can out of it. I was trying to get them what they needed out of it. And it really wasn't until maybe a year later, a year after that particular Bible study, that I went through one of the most difficult periods in my entire life. And I was floored. And I got to the point where literally I didn't care whether I lived or whether I died. Now, I wasn't suicidal or anything like that. I said, Lord, take me. And I couldn't find a way out of it. I was at an extremely low point. And then we began to review these verses from that quieting a noisy soul program. I just want to review some of these with you. I have them on the next slide here. So particularly these truths came back to us. God is always good, always. And you know what that means? Well, let's look at him. He will always meet my genuine needs, always. He will always forgive my sin, always. That means he will always be up to something good in my life, always. That means he will always love me personally, always. And he will always give me the grace I need, always. And God is so good. God is so merciful to be with us always in those types of situations and to encourage us with his word if we'll only read it, if we'll only trust it, if we'll only meditate on it and obey it. God's word is sufficient for every situation that we're in, whether it be trials, tribulations, or even oppressions, slander, things like that. God's word is always here, forever settled in heaven. And it really brought me out of that. So he prays to the Lord's help because that experience has driven him into God's word. And I think many of you have had those same types of situations, haven't you? Maybe you have and maybe you haven't looked into the word of God for your encouragement. And you can see the results of that. So the psalmist prays to the Lord for help because the very experience that he has gone through has driven him into the word of God. And there's no better place to be. No better place to be. And the psalmist is weary and he's deeply troubled and he goes to the word and he goes to prayer because that's how you go to the Lord. I mean, how do you get to the Lord for help? How do you get to the Lord? God's a spirit. He doesn't have a body like a man. How do you get to the Lord? You get to the Lord through his word. You get to the Lord through prayer. You draw close to him and you draw strength from him in his word. And so he pleads to the Lord these six things. Well, because of these six things. And I pray that the Lord would help us in whatever situation we're in to encourage us in his word. May the Lord help and encourage you in your own tribulations and situations that you're in. Help him to encourage you by his word. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time in your word tonight. And Lord, I don't know the specific circumstances of the lives of brothers and sisters and friends in this audience, but you do, Lord. And I pray that you would particularly use this word, this passage to encourage those who are struggling quietly with just these kinds of trials. And Lord, that you would teach them and that you would give them hope where their hope has begun to fail. Lord, encourage them in your word even tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, Paul, that would be my testimony too, that the Lord himself has helped me through hard times and his word has helped me through hard times. And that particular program, Quieting a Noisy Soul, helps to point us to God's word. Well, the Spirit of God has revealed his truth in God's word. And then it is the Spirit of God that illumines that truth to our hearts. We need the word and we need the Spirit to continue to show us the truths of the word, the promises for us to hang on to. The truths about God that calms our soul. So we pray. We pray, as Paul said, we pray for the Lord to illumine our hearts and minds.